Hey, New Life Church, Bronson Duke here. Thanks for listening in. The heart of our church is that you would know Jesus, that you would walk with Jesus, and you would learn how to live like he lived. We hope that this message equips you and it empowers you on your journey walking with Jesus.
Amen. Good morning, church. I tell you what, I'm not sure if that last song of worship resonated with you as it did me. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions are new every morning and they fail us not. And so oftentimes I may take it for granted that God's mercy is exactly what I need. And so that song definitely resonated with me this morning. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your loving kindness towards us. And Lord God, today, this message, we pray that will fall on fertile ground, that you get glory, that you will be lifted up, and that you will draw all men unto you. Forgive us now of our sins. Help us to see clearly what you would have us to receive on today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, we have a lengthy text, but it is a great text that I think gives us some assurance. If you would stand for the reading of the word, it's found in the book of Philippians. We've been in this study now for a few weeks. And I tell you what, this is something that kind of assures us, but also is a sense of relief because we learn so much in this text. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and not put confidence in the flesh." Verse 4, "Although I once had confidence in the flesh, in myself, and if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more," Paul said. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law." Then he says, "Regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, and blameless." Verse 7, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered loss of all things and considered them filth so that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "And it be found in him, not having righteousness of my own from the law, but as given through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and be informed to his death." Verse 11, "Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." And Paul says this, "Not that I've already attained or have reached a goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, I'm reaching forward to what is ahead. In verse 14, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God, heavenly calling Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And even if you don't think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also." And concluding with verse 16, "In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained." You may be seated. So Paul is giving this somewhat of a thesis about how we should operate and see ourselves in light of Christ. not to consider ourselves to be confident in our own work or our own flesh or our own power. And today I want to just talk about it, as Pastor Bruns would say, a thesis. We need to be cross-eyed Christians. We need to be cross-eyed confidence. But we're going to talk about confidence in Christ. Not confidence in Dwayne, not confidence in self, but confidence in Christ. And I would like to share this with us as well. Don't discount the power of God just because you may have experienced it or yet to experience it. Instead, we should bring our experience up to the standard of what Scripture says. And so here's the thesis. Christianity offers a righteousness-based trusting and faith, not trying. So what does that mean? Not that I have to perform to obtain something, but it's because of faith and trusting in what Christ has already done. And so here's an example here. Oftentimes we build resumes. Anybody ever built a resume before? You're trying to get this ideal job, the job. This is the job of a lifetime. On that resume, you put some experiences, right? You put some skill sets. You put some things that is going to appeal to the employer to say, this person is worthy to be employed here. And also on that resume, it may be good enough that you may even negotiate your contract. And so that's what Paul was saying. Said, I got a right to boast. I have boasted before. And he said it was all in myself and what I had done, what my resume looked like. And so our resumes talk about our experience. I have said in some interviews where I was the person doing the hiring. Interview sounded great. Resume looked great. But then once we got them on the team, it was a totally different story. And so that's how we look sometimes. In light of ourselves and in light of what we feel like we can do, we may have a great resume, great experiences. But how many people know that life happens? Stuff happens. And even on our best day, even when we're prayed up, even when we have studied our word, even when we have prayed for folks and they've been delivered, guess what? We are still filthy rags. How many of you know that? And so remember in school, how many of you remember the annual, the yearbook, and at the end of the year they were doing most likely to succeed, prettiest and most handsome. Y'all remember that? Most athletic. And based on what they had seen or experiences they had with these classmates and peers, the peers made projections about who would be most likely to succeed. Marque and I, we went to a friend's memorial, and we never would have thought that this friend would have been as successful as he was based on our experiences. But you never know what. And what happens is oftentimes because what we see is surface. We don't know what a person is praying about. We don't know what a person is experiencing, seeing behind closed doors. And so all of these things are temporal. All these things are surface level. But what Paul is talking about in his text is something more than that. And it's not about performance. And so we see this resume here is the closest thing that we can see in modern day example of ancient idea of righteousness. When you think about righteousness, we oftentimes think about maybe stuffy religious terms that describe to be this holiness type of judgment on a person, and that person doesn't go to movies, watch TV, engage in any lasciviousness, whatever the case may be. But we may think of righteousness as a moral term, and it is. Righteousness is a moral term, but it's much more than that. It's a positional term. And a positional term of righteousness means that we're in right standing. We're in right relationship with God. And it means that your record is the best it possibly can be, but because of that, doors open. But just because your resume is good doesn't give us access to what we know as the kingdom. Tim Keller somewhere once said that righteousness can be understood as validating a performance record that opens doors for you. It's like a moral resume that puts you in right with God. And if your record is optimal, you get the job. And I'm so glad today that this text is letting us know that we don't have to have the best resume. But the problem is that no one is perfect. Every time, we can never do enough to actually earn people's acceptance, let alone God's acceptance. We are too flawed, too messed up, and when we try to cover it up, eventually we get exposed. My Bible that I read says, your sin will find you out. Regardless of how much we try to cover it up, your sin will find you out. And the good news is that 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess it, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and make us right. So what are we to do? How are we to remedy this problem? So we're not going to be perfect, but we can press towards being mature. We can be accountable. We can be devoted in prayer. We can ask for forgiveness. This mature believer that does not go into the reprobate mind. So I think when we talk about spiritual disciplines, these are things that we do. We get in devotion. We read the word. We pray. And so when we're doing those things and we're staying close to the Lord, our minds don't become reprobate. The scripture tells us this: let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. So if I want to know the mind of Christ, I got to be in his word. I got to pray to the all-sufficient one. And so Paul tells us in this passage, he shows us that once he looked to his resume, he looked at it as validating it, and he looked at it and says, my record is for justification. But then he tells me, no, this is not the way. He said, it's all filth, it's all rubbish, and one cannot be declared in the right or accepted by God by offering a moral resume. Because it fails short. It falls short. But here's another way that Paul tells us. I want us to, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts. Here's something I'm so glad about. This is the meeting of the Jerusalem Council. Because this performance base that had been shared was definitely something that was difficult. And so, and this is a lengthy passage, but I think for us to really understand and take hold of what's being mentioned here, I will read it in its entirety. Acts chapter 15, and I'll start at verse 1. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Y'all get that, right? Then it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about the question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told them how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. That sound like church folk to you all? Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider the question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them and said, brother, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. By faith. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither they can bear nor your ancestors were able to bear? No, we believe that through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're saved just as they are. Can you imagine that happening? That some people are given these rules and regulations, then somebody stand up and say, no, what Christ did alone is enough. And then verse 12 says, the whole assembly became silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us God's first intervened and chose people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, verse 16, after this we will return and build David's fallen tent, and ruins will be rebuilt, and I'll restore it. Here's what I want us to read here. Verse 19, It is my judgment, that therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are returning to God. And so Paul gave his testimony or his resume and said, I have been zealous. I have persecuted folk. He said, I am a Jew among Jews. I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. He said, I've studied with the Pharisees and said all these things. And here, as the elders are going to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem council, they talk about why are we making it difficult to make it performance-based. And I would beg to differ today that there's some folk, I was one of them, that I wanted to be difficult for folk because I felt like I was disciplined. Can I testify? I was disciplined. I felt like you need to be disciplined like I was disciplined and tried to make it hard for folk to be accepted. And what they call them, Bible, I'm going to beat you over the head with the Bible. But here's what he said. Just like people got mad and jealous at this point because it was something that Christ done, not we ourselves, the same thing happened in Matthew chapter 20. The parable of the vineyard workers, and Jesus was trying to let people know, it doesn't matter when you come in, you're going to get the same reward. Now, you get some rewards for evangelism. You get some rewards for being righteous. You get those rewards. But to get in the kingdom, it's not performance-based. And so in Matthew 20, he says he had one worker to start at early in the day. He says, at the end of the day, I'm going to pay you what you deserve. Another worker started at the middle of the day. Another worker came in late in the day when it's time to get off. And how would you feel if some folk work less than you work, but they got the same pay? And that's what we're talking about today. It was not about how much you worked. It was about if you have been accepted and you believe that Christ Jesus alone can save you, can snatch you from the curse of the enemy. So as we look at this passage, there are three keys that we need to take from it today. How righteousness is right standing and understood in the Christian faith. And we'll just see how groundbreaking it actually is. It's like, unlike any other religion or worldview. Of course, circumcision is the rites of passage. It's the ritualistic action of removing the foreskin of the male. It was required as a visible and physical sign of people being converted. If one was not circumcised, they were cast out. You're not part of our family. You will be cut off from your people. And it's supposed to be a symbol of the heart, but we're looking at the surface. How many of you know carnal thinking is not spiritual thinking? See, we got some ways that we create. We got some ways that we feel like is right, but God's ways are not our ways. Verses 1 through 9 in this text, in the text of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 deal with legalism being presented when the epistle is designed to give us joy and encouragement in the midst of problems and circumstances in life. So the first point is this: righteousness is about what Jesus has done, not what we have done. This is one of the most important things in the Bible. If we can get this part, because people will vacillate with the work of James, say, well, faith without works is dead. And what about works then if you got faith? You know, so you'll be vacillating with that. But right here it says, and it's often missed, righteousness is the right standing with God. It's never grounded on the basis of my accomplishment. It's about what I have. It's not about what I've done, but what God has done. Look at what Paul says. And this is dikaiou. And so that means it's a Greek term meaning to justify. And so we talk about right standing. We have to understand that what Christ has done on the cross, it says that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world might be saved. Can we save ourselves? Can we be the sacrificial lamb? So then why do we feel like we can be good enough to work our way into right standing when Christ has already shown us? And so what this word means, diakou, is to justify. We boast in Christ and not ourselves. What justification means is just if I had not even ever sinned. Right standing. We've been justified by what? Faith. And so we're the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. We don't boast in self, but we boast in Christ. We don't put confidence in our flesh. And verse 10 says, but my goal. So this is the relationship piece, which is going to be point number two. My goal is that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that's a tough goal, y'all. If we really marinate on that, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's the easy part, because everybody want to be resurrected. But I also want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. That's the hard part. See, fellowshipping and suffering, nobody wants to do that. See, you, when people say, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, start suffering. Start suffering and start counting. And so that's the piece. Christ said, if you suffer with me, you will also reign with me. But see, nobody wants to suffer. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody don't want to die. And that's the truth of the matter. So we have to suffer. And that's what Paul said. I want to know him that way. This word justification is found 39 times in the New Testament. And so we have to be mindful of that. So what the Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 5 is this. So all these rules that we're supposed to keep. And the Pharisees are teaching this. Hey, I even tithed on the mint. I tithed on this. I kept all these. I got all the check boxes in place. But what did Christ say? He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we can't see the kingdom. So what is he talking about? He's talking about motive. I'm not just checking the box to check the box. I want to have a true relationship with him. So point number one, righteousness is not about what I have done. It's about what Christ has done to make right, to declare the right position, get in his word, start studying, start repenting, start praying to him. There is no contradiction. Faith is the vehicle and grace is the source. We have faith in the cross and his blood. Romans 5:9. It says, we have been justified by his blood. So how much more shall we be saved? Y'all follow me? How much more shall we be saved from the wrath through what? Through grandmama? Through my money? Is that what it says? What does it say? Through Christ. So we're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody get you mixed up on that. Galatians 6:14-15. May I never boast except in Christ, so the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. But what does count is this, is that we are a new creation. The new creation is what counts. So one scripture says this, old things have passed away and all things have become new in Christ, because this is a life we've never lived before. The things I was taught, the tradition of my mom and them, can I just be country? Mom and them. And so we have to realize that when we get into Christ and his word, there's a newness of life. And we have to walk after the spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying this, that there are people in the church saying, as one pastor said, that these Philippian Christians needed Jesus plus something else. Circumcision. They were saying that what Jesus had done for them wasn't enough and they needed to do more for God. I'm hoping that we're getting this here. They needed to add to their resume so it could speak. But Paul is saying, no, 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 you don't need to add to Jesus' work. You do not need to say, Jesus got me in with God, but now I have to stay in good graces by doing more stuff. Paul is saying this is complete, utter rubbish. He said, if anyone has reason to boast, it's not in his resume. It's in Christ Jesus. And Paul even said, hey, I'm a super Jew, flawless, but it wasn't enough. And Paul was saying these things are not even valuable. They couldn't even get him right with God. But what Paul had was an experience on the Damascus Road. He had an experience. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And that's some of us. Dwayne, why are you making it seem like everybody got to be like you when you know good yourself? Why don't you just present the love of Christ and the love of Christ constrain them or compel them? And the scripture already told you that with love and kindness have I drawn thee. And so here we are. Paul is letting us know it's not of anything that we can do that we can boast. Ephesians 5 and 15, but we have to be very careful. Even though this is not performance-based, it's not work-based. Be very careful then how we live as wise, or not as unwise, but as wise. See, I always tell students at school this, knowledge is one thing, but how you use knowledge is wisdom. See, Paul said, he said, I had a zeal according to knowledge, but it wasn't a zeal according to wisdom. It's how you put that knowledge into practice. So we always have to be mindful. Let us not live as unwise, but wise. Just because Jesus has saved us and set us free, don't mean we need to walk around living like Raggedy Ann and Andy. Hello, somebody. That's right. Because here we will. Paul said this, should we frustrate grace? Or he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what Paul said. And it was rhetorical because he said, certainly not, God forbid. And so now that we're in relationship with God, it's just like this right here. If you're married, raise your hand if you're married or engaged to be married. Okay, guess I can't act any kind of way. And Marquette, be pleased because she's very vocal. She's an alpha female. She's an A-type personality. And I just can't do it. Somebody's going to be upset. But if you're a parent, think about it. You probably have a rewards-based system. And so when the kiddos are doing things, you reinforce that positive behavior. And that's what our Father is like. He loves us in spite of, but he wants us to do better. He wants us to love one. He said, I left you a new commandment that you love ye one another as I have loved you. So point number two, righteousness comes through relationship. Let's look at Philippians 3. And verse 7, it says, once these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Now Paul is getting it. He's letting them know the stuff I thought was important, the surface stuff, those things that were temporal, those things that were not eternal. I thought that was important. But what he's realizing is now, I don't even think those things are important because of what Christ has done. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. One translation said this. He said, I count it as all dung. And then he says here, I've discarded, counted it as garbage so that I could gain Christ. See, sometimes stuff gets in the way of us seeing Christ. You know, when you get so much stuff, you get so much status, your resume good, everybody say, man, you do a good job. And then if we're not careful, we'll be puffed up by it. And so what Paul is saying, I don't even consider that stuff valuable anymore. And he says that I could gain Christ and I become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I'm becoming righteous through faith in Christ. Do we believe what he has done for us at the cross? For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know him and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, and I want to suffer with him in sharing in his death. That's powerful. In verse 11, so that one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. Faith is the doorway to the relationship with God. Colossians 2, 9 through 12 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. What I love about it says in John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh. So that's what this Colossians passage is reaffirming. And said, in Christ, you have brought to fullness, he is the head over every power and authority. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed not with hands. So that's a circumcision of the heart. Your whole self ruled by flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So all the stuff I'm doing good, daddy, mom, you know how you, even if you got the consolation prize in your kiddie ball or little league, you know, mom and dad are going to praise you for everything. Mama, look what I did. Daddy, look what I did. But Christ is letting us know because you have accepted me, that's what he likes. So our circumcision is not with hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. In verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, this is why we do baptism, having been buried with him in baptism, those old things have passed away, in which we were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is very clear here in this point. Righteousness is granted to us not through how much we've gained or done or accomplished, but solely on what Jesus has done. Listen, only God could achieve a perfect resume. Just like the sacrificial system, you had to find an unblemished sacrifice. And Christ is that unblemished sacrificial lamb for us. There is no comparison. He blows us away. He's the best employee, best boss. He's the best friend. No one can touch his record. So when it comes to God saying, look at what I've done, it pales in comparison. And a holy God cannot accept anything less than that. But no one can meet that standard. No one's resume is that good. We're not perfect, but Jesus is perfect. He has a perfect record, a flawless resume. And what happens is we quit looking at our own resume to make ourselves acceptable, and we start looking to Jesus' resume. And when we say, I believe that Jesus lived a life that I couldn't live, it's true. I see that the record is perfect and mine is imperfect. And I accept through trust the gift of his perfect record on my behalf, not looking at my own. So here's the thing that gets us often. I know me. Our past keeps coming up to haunt us. It keeps coming up to haunt us. And so if we read, I believe it's in Romans 8, that says, of all these things that can happen to us, he's making intercession for us. Even the things that we don't know what to pray for, guess what? He's making intercession for us. Even in Revelation says the accuser of the brethren is coming after us. But guess what? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So Dwayne, you remember what you did in 2000? But Jesus is making intercession for us. He's put us in right relationship. And so here we are. And this all happens through faith. Now faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a work. It is something that we have to muster up. Paul said it like this in Romans 1, says that we move from faith to faith. And then he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he goes down a list of, if you're Greek, Jew, or whomever, it's power unto anyone who believes. And this all happens through faith. Point number three, press on for perfection. What does that mean? I know that makes us seem like, man, I got to be. No, press on for maturity. If you really break that word down, perfection, press on for maturity. Big question. Can we become perfect in this life? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Now we have said that righteousness is not about what I do, but about what Jesus did. When we become Christians, we still have habits. We still have hangups, heartaches, mess ups, bills. We still have bills. And after we become one, we press into our righteousness. We press into that righteousness, that maturity that Christ wants us to have and has in store for us. We work with God to shape and mold ourselves into the perfectly righteous creatures that he intended us to be. And the question was, what would be righteous in this life? The good news is that when we leave here, we're spirit bodies in an earthly vessel. But when we leave here, this corruption shall put on incorruption. We'll have a new house, not made with hands. I don't see how many old folk in here from the old church. They said there's a leak in this old building, and I got to move. What that is saying is this flesh that I live in is not perfect. But I'm going somewhere to a place, to heaven, that's not made with hands. And as we close, there's a final thought. A person only comes to Christ through faith and repentance as a person commits himself or herself to Christ. Pastor Brunson's going to come up for the response time. I just want to leave you with a few nuggets. Ask yourself two questions. What is this message saying to me? Is it affirming to me that I really don't have to perform? What does God want me to do about it? And I would say this is just a little alliteration. Repent, receive, regene, become regenerated, reborn. But the other thing that we have to do is rejoice. read the word, get into a life group or community. And in order to be the people of Christ, we have to pursue Christ, operate in the power of Christ, as Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 says. The death of Christ is the ultimate example of humiliation for him. Can you imagine that? He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, but be in flesh like a man. But he became humiliated. But the resurrection from the dead is the first and most glorious example of Christ's exaltation. The death was humiliating, but the resurrection was the first glorification and exaltation. So guess what, church? We now have the right, as the old church say, to the tree of life. We have a right. We have access. The veil has been ripped in two, and we don't have to go. You don't have to come to Duane. You don't have to come to Pastor Bruns, but you now have a right, and you got access to Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with him. May God bless you.
Amen. Well, I want to give you a few things to process as Duane went through that. In the beginning, he talked about resume. And essentially what he went through, just to draw your mind back to it, is what's your resume? Here's the way you determine this. When you wake up and you look yourself in the eyes in the mirror, what are the things that you're able to say, hey, I'm good with myself today? What are the things? What's up, Zach? It's creeping in. Sorry. Back on. Okay. Well, what are the things where you look at it and you say, hey, because I have this, because I have enough money, because I have enough respect from other people, I'm okay with myself. Here's what this is saying. Here's what Paul is saying. All of those other areas where I try to store up security, I've realized it's not enough. So the first question is, have you received the security that you need in Christ? First question. Zach, you got to stop. I can't. Just stand back. Stand down. First question. Where do you find security? Is it what they say about you, or is it what Christ says about you? The second thing, here's what I want you to look at. Go back into your Bibles. Philippians 3. It says, not that I've already obtained everything that Christ is giving me, or I've already arrived at my goal, but look what he says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Listen, if you've been saved, Duane was talking about this. How'd you say it? You said something like, you've been saved, but you're living ragged or something like that. Are you pressing on? Are you living into what Christ has given you, the gift that he's given you? Are you becoming who God's called you to become? Amen? And so we're going to go into a time of response. Zach's going to lead us. And what I want you to do is I want you to process, have I received righteousness? And am I actually becoming who God's made me to be? Amen? I'm going to take a moment and pray for you, just lead you into a little bit of time of response. Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you're doing this weekend. God, we thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. God, I just ask that right now, Holy Spirit, you'd show us where we find our security. Help us find security in you. God, I just pray that if there's anybody in here who's not been pushing forward to who you've called them to be, God, that this would be a time where they turn towards you and they walk in the fullness of who you've made them to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Hey guys, thanks for listening in. I hope that this message blessed you and it helps you in your journey with Jesus. If it did, leave a comment, leave a review. Things like that help us spread the message of Jesus. If you want to connect with us, the best way to do that is to follow us on Instagram at NLC Downtown Little Rock to follow along with the life of our church.